Now, I've got some humor to start out with, as we often do, to contribute to our corny joke contest for this year. And I must admit that I stole this from Greg Laurie. So Greg Laurie tells the story of a fellow, an officer who was on duty. And a guy pulled up to the stoplight where he was on duty, and he had a pair of penguins sitting in the back seat. And he waved him over. He said, "What are you doing with those creatures in the back of your car? They're wild. You got to take them to the zoo right now." And the guy said, "Okay." So he pulled away. He left him go. Next day, the officer's on duty in the same place. And here comes this guy. Pulled up a stoplight. He's got two penguins still in the back car, or back of the car. And only this time they've got sunglasses and a sun hat and a Hawaiian shirt on. And he says, "Whoa, hold it, stop. Didn't I tell you yesterday to take those things to the zoo?" And he says, "Yeah, I did. They had such a great time. I'm taking them to the beach today." So that's Greg Laurie's contribution to our Ironworks this morning. All right, Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the voice of the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned the armies of the aliens." Father, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts today through the life of Gideon, and through the wonderful things that you did through him, Lord. Just fill us with your spirit, speaker as well as hearer. Help us to honor you with all of our thoughts and grow today. And we thank you for Jesus in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of these things that I just described there were definitely descriptions of some of the things that Gideon experienced. The writer of Hebrews clumped a lot of men together that we're going to cover, but we're going to talk mainly about Gideon today. Like many of God's choices, Gideon felt that he was absolutely inadequate for the job that God was calling him to do. But God had an answer for him. Let's go back and into Judges and take a quick summary of Gideon's life. Judges chapter 6. If you want to turn there, Judges 6, and we'll read 1 through 6. And this kind of sets the stage for the environment that we find Gideon in. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown or planted, the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites." Now, these were distant relatives of the Israelites, but they weren't part of the chosen people. "And the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number and would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Sounds like a familiar story when we hear Israel's neighbors call from the sea to the what is their cry? Anyways, they want to wipe them out. It's not a new thing, is it? Now, this pattern that we see here repeated itself over and over again during the time of the judges. There were 12 judges, depending on who all you count. Gideon was number 5. The pattern was the children of Israel would do evil. They'd ignore God. He would allow judgment to come on them. They would repent, cry out for deliverance. God would deliver them, and round we go. God chose Gideon this time to deliver Israel. Now, because of our time, we're going to summarize the story rather than read all the verses. God sent a prophet in verses 9 and 10. And he does what the prophets always do. He reminded them, I delivered you out of Egypt and gave you this land, and you were not to fear or respect or reverence their gods, but you have not obeyed my voice. Verse 11, God calls Gideon by what we call refer to as a Christophany. That's an Old Testament manifestation of Christ in a bodily form. We see that many times in the Old Testament. And he calls him to be Israel's deliverer. Gideon resisted, saying that he just did not qualify. He was not strong. His family was not strong and influential. Gideon is found threshing wheat down, probably underground, in the wine press. Very unusual. Normally it's done on a hilltop where you can toss the grain in the air and the prevailing winds would drive away the chaff and separate the chaff from the grain. But here he's hiding it from the Midianites. Now, I was a little taken back because in this study I found that at least 2 very prominent Bible teachers described Gideon as a coward. And these were guys very well known, guys that I have great respect for. But I don't agree with that. Of course, they didn't ask me my opinion, so that doesn't matter much, but I don't see Gideon as a coward. In this particular case, it sounds like he was a wise young man. He didn't want to lose his grain to feed his family. So he was hiding out and doing it in a place where they might not catch him. They might not see him doing it. And the angel of the Lord, again, Christ in bodily form, addresses him as, "You mighty man of valor." I mean, can you picture Gideon going, "Is there somebody else in the room? Mighty man of valor, I'm a humble farmer. I'm threshing wheat, man. I am not a general, an army commander. Who are you talking to?" Now, Gideon appears to me as a man, not a coward, but a man who needs to have his faith grown and strengthened. And the Lord says to him, "Surely I'm going to be with you, and you will deliver the nation of Israel." And as a man who needs to have his faith grown, he asks for a sign. And so he prepares a young goat to make a meal. And back then, I think the service was a little slower. And we go to a restaurant, we don't want to wait until they get finished butchering a goat, right? But he prepares a goat for meat and makes cakes. And when he brings it to the angel of the Lord, he touches it and poof, it goes up in flames, consumed just like that. I'd say that's a pretty good sign. I would say this is not a normal angel that we're dealing with here. And then the Lord does this. He tells Gideon to go and cut down the image to Baal that his father had built at their home. And he tells him to tear it down and build an altar to him, to Yahweh. Use the wood from Baal's altar and make a burnt sacrifice on that altar to the true and living God. So Gideon did it at night. And this is another reason why some people want to call him a coward. I think he was being wise and being cautious. Now, I thought about this as I was studying this. Why did God require this action? He's going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. But the first thing he does is tell Gideon, go tear that altar down, the one that your folks allow to have in their front yard, to Baal. Well, I think he was making a statement. I think he was saying, I am the only God. I won't share my glory with any of these false small g gods that you guys have erected all over the place and that you worship. Just like today, John 14:6, the second part of the verse says, no one comes to the Father except by me. The exclusivity of Christ. That's the New Testament. The exclusivity of Yahweh is the Old Testament. One and the same. That exclusivity of Christ is one of the most hated doctrines by the world. Okay, so you want to have this Yahweh, this Jesus as your God. Why can't you just have him like another God? My God's just as good as your God. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? And here he demonstrates this truth. Listen, guys, we need never apologize for the fact that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one true God and the only one that men have to reckon with. He does not cooperate with small g gods of our own making. And if you expect for God to use you in your life, we first have to learn how to tear down the worship centers that occupy our lives. And in our society, there are many. My son just sent me pictures of him demoing his bathroom, ripping out all the old stuff before he starts to remodel. And I thought, boy, that's very illustrative. The out has to come the old before the new can come in. A well-known pastor I heard him tell a story that a fellow approached him after a service when he had come forward to receive Christ as his Savior, and he was so excited. He said, I'm so excited, Pastor, now not only do I have Muhammad, but I have Jesus to worship as well. And the pastor said, we need to sit down and talk a little bit. And so he sat him down and counseled him in a better way. There is not room for the Holy Spirit and a false god of our own making. God was telling Gideon, take out the trash before I go to work on your enemies. Now in verse 28 through 31, the men of the city, now these are Israelites, worshipers of Yahweh, right? The men of the city came and told Gideon's father, whoever did this, and it was your son, right? Bring him out so we can kill him. What? That's amazing to me. And his father, although he was a compromiser and was allowing himself to be caught up in this Baal worship, he wouldn't have it. He said, if Baal is your God, he can defend himself. You don't have to do anything like this. And he stood against it. And here we see that when we take a stand against wickedness, others are often emboldened to do the right thing, who normally may not do it. So beginning at verse 36, Gideon went on to show his need to have his faith bolstered. And we read about the story of the fleeces. We have one wet fleece on dry ground, one dry fleece on wet ground. And God was very patient in showing him his strength and his supernatural ability to help strengthen Gideon's faith. We have to realize that Gideon was a nobody, just like you and I. And the only way you can do God's will is if you realize that and you're willing to depend on Him and His Holy Spirit to do the work through us. But here comes the real test in chapter 7. When Gideon is all lined up, he's got his 32,000 men, and they're ready to face off against 135,000 Midianites. A coward? I think not. He was ready to go to battle, being outnumbered 4-1. And then what happens? This is humorous, I think. God steps up and says, Gideon, you have too many men. You need to get rid of some men. And so as the story goes, he whittles it down to 300 men. And the reason that God did that was, I mean, can you imagine in the spiritual state that the Israelites were at that time, if they'd have whipped the Midianites, being outnumbered 4-1, would they be going around bragging about the great job that they did? Yeah, I think so. And God said, I want this to be evident that nobody did this but me. I don't want them taking the credit for it out from under me. And the truth is, what Gideon found out at the last minute, that the Midianites are now so afraid of Gideon that when they feigned their attack and they broke their lamps and shouted as they surrounded the camp, the Midianites panicked in the dark and began to attack each other and kill each other to the point where Gideon's 300 men were able to have the victory. And God gave Gideon this supernatural victory that could be accredited to no one but himself. And this victory brought 40 years of peace and quiet into the land. God was faithful in his promise to bless his children's obedience. And Gideon's influence was so great with his people that they offered to make him their king. But Gideon wisely told them that the Lord alone should rule over them, not he nor his sons. Now the truth is, if we read the whole story, Gideon did not finish as well as he started. He fathered 70 children. You know how many wives he had to have 70 children? I would say that guy wasn't a coward. He may have been foolish, but he wasn't a coward. And of those 70 children, all of them were lost to a murderous son of a concubine. Now, we're not going to dwell on the mistakes and the sins that Gideon allowed in his life, because we're in the text of Hebrews 11, where all of these people mentioned are flawed people. Is there anybody we've studied so far this year who's not a flawed individual? Everyone. But you know, Hebrews 11 doesn't mention it. Doesn't mention their sins. It only mentions the fact that they got full of faith at one time and they were greatly used of God to accomplish something that God wanted to do. Now, for your homework, I suggest you go home and you get in your Bibles and read carefully Judges 6, 7, and 8, and you'll get all the details of the whole story that we're talking about here. It's a fascinating story, very interesting story. And like I said, we're just hitting the high points to kind of get to the takeaways that we're going to take away. You know, the saddest part of this story comes in Judges 8. 32 and 35, it says, "Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizites. So it was as soon as," try to wrap your head around this statement. "As soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Bereth their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel." What a sad story to see this cycle start all over again. Gideon's not even cold in the grave, and they leap right back in to idolatry, worshiping false gods. I just thought, suppose that you move away from here and you come back 20 years from now and you find that CCG doesn't exist anymore. This building is empty and it went back to packing peaches. Wouldn't that be a depressing scenario? Why, we might say, what was the purpose? Why bother all the work that those people put into that, building that church, and here it's all gone? Well, the truth is that we have a God who does care and will do it all over again. He did it for Israel over and over and over again. That's mercy. He gave them mercy, and he would give us mercy in our day and age too. God had a plan for Israel in that day. He has a plan for us today. And that plan will not be stopped by the foolish actions of the people involved in it. God's in charge, and he's going to carry us through. Now, I want to share some takeaways. I think the most important things in this whole three chapters. Four things that the Lord said to Gideon that changed everything for Gideon. The first thing was in verse 12, Judges 12. The angel of the Lord, he said, "I am with you, you mighty man of valor." Okay, the Lord wanted to change how Gideon thought of himself. This is what Gideon could be and would have to become through the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish this business of freeing Israel. Verse 14, the Lord told Gideon, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel." This strength that he's talking about is a borrowed strength. It wasn't part of Gideon, part of his life. It was strength that was borrowed, and we'll see here in verse 16 who it was borrowed from. The Spirit told him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." The Lord was assuring Gideon that he could accomplish the task only one way, and that was with him, the Holy Spirit, doing it through Gideon. We're reminded of Jesus' words in John 15:5. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Now, catch this. "For without me, you can do nothing." Gideon needed to learn this principle in order to accomplish this task. Then in verse 34, when it was time to face off against the Midianites, outnumbered 4-1, the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." The word here, "came upon," is the word in Hebrew is labash. It means to be clothed, to put on like a garment. Skip Heitzig said it this way. He said, "The Spirit of God wanted to clothe himself with Gideon. And just think about that. At work, I have an old pair of gloves. You guys are like me. Most men, when they want to work with their hands, hate to put gloves on. I hate wearing gloves. But there's sometimes when you're dealing with sharp objects and just for safety purpose, you got to put gloves on. But you know that those old gloves laying there are absolutely worthless until I pick it up and I slip my hand inside it. And then that glove comes to life. And when you watch me work, you see the glove doing the work, but the truth is it's not the glove. It's my hand inside the glove. And that's what the Holy Spirit was doing with Gideon. He filled Gideon with himself like he was putting a cloak on. Now let me ask you this question. What giant task is there in your life that would mean you'd have to tear down some false idols that you allow in your life, that I allow in my life, and make ready for the Holy Spirit to enter in? That's a big question to ask. It's a big question to answer. And when he enters in, he puts you on like a garment, and he will do things through you that only he can do through you. The Lord used Gideon to change world events. You know that every time someone comes to Christ, it changes world events. Billy Graham, as a young man, went to hear the evangelist Mordecai Ham, very well-known evangelist. The results were that the Holy Spirit filled Billy Graham and used him to change the course of the world. Can you imagine what this world might be without the influence of Billy Graham and the Holy Spirit working through him? Millions of people heard the gospel, and an awful lot of them came to Christ. A Sunday school teacher once brought the gospel to a man named D.L. Moody. And when the Holy Spirit entered D.L. Moody, he changed the course of the world that he lived in. Lonnie Frisbee brought Greg Laurie to Christ and introduced them. And the Holy Spirit entered Greg Laurie. And today, even today yet, he's still changing the results of the world that we live in through the life of Greg Laurie. Changing the course of the world. The poet Ella Wilcox wrote these few little words. I thought they were very, very profound. She said, "Two ships set sail from a harbor. One drives east, the other drives west, by the same prevailing winds that blow. It is the set of the sails and not of the gales that determine the way they go." I think that's really profound. Listen, you and I are on the move all the time. Let me ask you, has Jesus been allowed to set your sails and determine the direction of where you're going to go? Gideon woke up that day, simple task, just trying to thresh out some grain so his family could have food before it was taken away by the enemy. Not realizing that God had already set his sails and changed the course of his life that would ultimately change the history of the world. And Gideon had no idea that that was going on. Guys, we have a lot to learn from Gideon. He wasn't much. He's just like you and I. And God called him to a very special, specific task. And he submitted. And he responded the right way. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and show us how he might want to change the set of our sails and where he might want to send us and how he might change the world through our life. Father, we thank you for this story of Gideon. What a marvelous story it is. We thank you that you used him, and we thank you that you're willing to use us and you want to use us. But Lord, help us to realize that you've got to set the sails and we've got to cooperate. We love you and we pray you'll be with us today. Teach us in small groups and help us to grow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.